All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to another day two of our crash course in Colossians. It is good to be with you this morning. So, just a little bit of a heads up, you may hear some strange noises in the background, and that is because our neighbor right across the cul-de-sac is getting his driveway resurfaced right now. So I like to have the windows open in the morning, get some fresh, cooler air circulating throughout the house. And so you may hear a little bit of construction noise from across the street this morning. Hopefully it won't be too much of a distraction, a little ambient background noise. All right, we are on Colossians chapter 2. And I know you may have felt like yesterday was just drinking from a high-powered fire hose. I felt like I was talking about as fast as I could and still went over time. I'm going to try to slow things down a little bit today and focus on just a few key highlights of chapter 2. The rich theology, the foundation, is really in chapter 1 of Colossians. So, you know, it's in Philippians chapter 2, the Christ hymn is really the theological heart, but really the Christ preeminent passage at the end of Colossians 1 is really the theological heart of this book. So we'll get into some very important things. Great gospel passage in today's chapter as well. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that you've given to us. Thank you for waking us up and giving us another day of life. Another day we can live before your presence, another day we can enjoy your creation, another day that we can walk in fellowship with you. We pray that you would teach us your word as we look at Colossians 2 this morning, that you would write your word on our hearts, and that you would, Father, teach us to walk in your ways today, to walk in Christ in us, who is our hope of glory and who is our strength and our shield and our comforter. Holy Spirit, please be with us as we dig into your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, and to his sake, amen. Amen. Okay, let's dig into the text. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am present in body, yet I am with you in spirit. Sorry, though I'm absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the fundamental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the flesh. So that is Colossians chapter 2. And really, this is, if chapter 1, the focus is on the supremacy of Christ, the greatness of Christ, and that great theological passage that we barely skimmed the surface of how Christ is the perfect image of God in bodily form, how he is the one who created and sustained all things, and yet he's the one who also made peace by the blood of his cross. He is true God and true man who created, who sustains, and who redeems. It's all about Christ. Chapter 2 is really all about how to grow in Christ, how to walk in Christ. It's very, very common in the Christian life for people to come to Christ very excited about Jesus as new Christians. Oh, he's God come in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He sustains all things. He has saved me. My sins have been forgiven. I am in Christ. To have this joyful excitement about how great Jesus is and how great our salvation is. But then, sadly, as we continue to struggle with sin, and as we continue to live in a fallen world, so often Christians get to a certain point where they start to say, well, and what else? You know, what else is there to help me grow, to help me become super spiritual, to help me overcome, to help me be better, to help me know more? What else is there? And so they want something else in addition to Jesus. And the Colossians have obviously fallen into this. And there seem to be two major things that were kind of being held out to the Colossians as the something more. One was an adherence to Jewish dietary laws and what we call strict asceticism. Paul uses that word. Asceticism is a denial of the body through fasting, through dietary restrictions, through maybe sleeping in very uncomfortable positions, putting yourself through very difficult things physically, right? So lots of rules and lots of harshness to the body. That was one thing. And then the second thing was visions, dreams, spiritual insight into the mysteries of the universe. So this is why Paul emphasizes to both the Ephesians and the Colossians that the mystery of God is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, we got at the end of chapter 1. God's mystery is Christ, we get here in chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, the emphasis again in Ephesians is on the church. And so the mystery of God is that Gentiles are now fellow heirs in Christ, along with faithful Jewish people who believe in Jesus. But God's mystery is Christ. And what Paul's emphasis in chapter 2 to this idea of Christ and, his response is Christ is enough, Christ is supreme, if you try to get something in addition to Christ, you're actually settling for something that is less than Christ. Jesus is the one you need, and he's the only one you need. And then he tells us how to grow in him. Okay? So in these early verses, he tells us that he's praying for us. He's struggling for us in prayer. This is, and I say for us because he says, for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Well, that's me. I've never seen the Apostle Paul face to face. That's you, right? So it's for us, for everyone who's not seen the Apostle Paul face to face. But seriously, he's struggling in prayer that our hearts may be encouraged, that we may be knit together in love as the body of Christ, that we may be loving one another and really supporting each other, that we may reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So there's a desire that we would grow together as the church and that we would grow up in knowing Christ. And he says this so that we won't be deluded by plausible arguments. There are, if you just listen on a human level to different philosophies, different ideas, oh, well, that sounds like it could be possibly true. I see where you're coming from with that. You know, Harold Camping, the late Harold Camping, who ran Family Radio and who had a habit of predicting the second coming of Jesus, he had this whole numerical system of understanding the Bible sort of as an analogy of numbers and have a timeline of predicting. And if you were to just listen to Harold Camping and just sort of say, well, that seems plausible, right? People who write books saying that they've gone to heaven, you don't want to call them liars, right? You don't want to say, oh, you're just trying to make money. And so you read it and you think about it. You think, well, that seems plausible. Maybe he did go to heaven. Maybe that's what heaven is really like. Despite the fact that Paul says very clearly in 2 Corinthians 12:9, you cannot write about those things. It's not allowed. It's unlawful to write about heaven. Another one is the Jesus Calling books from Sarah Young. Yeah, I'm naming some names today. But, you know, this a direct personal message to you from Jesus. Oh, wouldn't that be great? You can learn how to journal in such a way, you can do your Bible study journal in such a way that you're writing yourself love notes from Jesus directly from his mouth in his words. You know, that should just strike us as weird and wrong that any Christian would write a book and would put words on a page and would say, this is from Jesus, and they're not writing the Bible. They're not writing Scripture, right? Scripture is God's love letter to us. Scripture is Jesus speaking to us. So what we need, instead of all these other things, right, whether that's the Hebrew roots movement with sort of we got to get back to the Jewish dietary laws and all the Old Testament laws of Moses because that's how we're going to grow, or whether it's some sort of a secret mystery of, you know, what's going to happen in the end times, a Bible code, whatever it is, that's the and that you're trying to add on to Jesus. We don't need that because we have everything we need in Jesus, right? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. Notice that little word all right there. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. And so what we need is as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, we need to walk in him. We need to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, which is the faith in him, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And now he goes on to sort of unpack further what this faith in him is. So he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, right? But these things are human tradition. These things are not according to Christ. And then he talks about Christ. It's beautiful. From 9 to 15 here is one of the most beautiful theological statements about Christ in all of Scripture. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That statement ought to blow us away. We ought to never get over being in awe and wonder at that statement. All the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. True God has taken on true humanity. That is a profound mystery. That is our salvation, the fact that Jesus is the God-man. And we can live in awe and wonder and worship over that and not think we need something else. There can be nothing greater than that, right? And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So the Holy Spirit comes and gives us faith in Jesus and unites us to Jesus so that in Jesus we have everything we need. And then he talks here about a circumcision made without hands, right? Which is baptism. Now I want to say just a little word here. I know we're running out of time. The clock is relentless. I want to just say a quick word about baptism. Baptists tend to approach this passage and say, see, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. See, it's clearly talking about immersion. Buried with him, raised with him. Even though in the ancient world, burial didn't involve going down into the ground and coming back out again, it usually involved going into a grave and then back out. It certainly was for Jesus. Jesus went into and came out of. He didn't go down and come back up. But okay, that's an aside. Presbyterians like me will look at this and say, see, he's making the connection here between circumcision and baptism. So baptism is now what circumcision was. And so that's how we uphold the covenantal administration of baptism, because just as the children of believers were circumcised, so the children of believers are baptized. Let me just say, Paul's not talking about water baptism primarily here, because look at it, it's a circumcision made without hands. It's the putting off of the body of flesh. That ain't nothing that happens with water. Okay? The circumcision made without hands, the putting off of the body of flesh, is not anything that happens by a human being doing something to your body with water. Whether that's pouring it over your head as an infant or dunking you in it as a believer, this is not water baptism. This is Holy Spirit baptism, which is every believer, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, the body of the flesh is put off in the sense that we are no longer controlled, dominated by our flesh, but we are now indwelt by the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. The Spirit comes to every believer, every single believer, Baptist, Presbyterian, non-denominational, whatever. If you believe in Jesus Christ truly, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, the body of flesh has been put off in that it doesn't dominate your life anymore. Rather, you're filled with the Spirit, and one day you'll be resurrected even as Jesus was resurrected, and you'll get a glorified body. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus is everything that we need, and Jesus has done everything that we need. We never get past the person and work of Christ. He is everything that we need, and he has done everything that we need. Therefore, the rest of this chapter is basically saying, therefore, don't give in to any of this nonsense of people coming to you. Here in verses 16 and 19, it's people coming to you with the Old Testament law of Moses and saying, you have to keep the dietary laws, you have to keep the feasts and the festivals. These things are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. If the substance has come, why would you go back to the shadow? Don't worry about keeping the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Don't worry about keeping the feasts and festivals of the Old Testament. Their whole purpose and function was to point us to Christ. Christ has come. Worship Christ. He's the fulfillment of all of those things. Also, don't worry about people who are super spiritual and who have visions and all those kinds of things. And then at the very end, he says, anybody who says to you with all these rules, don't handle this, don't taste this, don't touch this, it may make you feel like you're very religious. It may make you like, really, I've disciplined my body. You know, I only eat green things that grow from the earth, right? Well, great. I'm glad that makes you feel good about how spiritual you are. But Paul says they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Only Jesus, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through our union with Him, through the power that He has in overcoming the devil, only Jesus can help us stop the indulgence of the flesh. He is all we need. Let's pray to Him. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for who You are. In You, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and You are sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and You have poured out Your Holy Spirit to us, and You are praying for us, and You are living forever for us, and we live forever in You. You are all we need, Lord Jesus. You have overcome sin and death. You have defeated the devil. You have given us Your Holy Spirit, who leads us in growing in You. And as we grow in You, we are less and less under the influence of our flesh and more under the influence of Your Spirit. So, Lord Jesus, would You continue to grow us? Would we all be satisfied fully with You? And would we be rooted and established in You? We pray this, Father. We pray this, Jesus. We pray this, Holy Spirit. To Your glory, our God, three in one. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining me. We'll be on to chapter 3 tomorrow. I look forward to seeing you then. Have a blessed day.